The word fool has various meanings, such as some others, a person lacking understanding or without common sense, one who is without spiritual vision. And perhaps that is more nearly the meaning of the word as it is used in Scripture. The word fool, or one of its direct derivatives, is used at least 150 times in the Bible. So I thought it'd be a good idea to explore this term. The term is used to describe either certain people or their conduct. I suppose all of us have acted like fools or been a fool at some time or more than one time, no doubt, in our lives. And actually, the Bible says quite a bit about this subject. Look with me in the Old Testament, the 1 Samuel chapter 26. The setting here is during the close of the reign of Saul, that great king in Israel, remember, who stood head and shoulders above the average man. His reign was coming to an end, and David was about to become the second king of Israel. And David had performed so well, and Saul was very jealous of him, you'll remember. And Saul was sleeping in a cave with some of his men. He had his spear stuck in the ground, a bottle of water by him. And David and his companion slipped in at night and took the spear and the bottle of water and then went at a distance and called back, especially to the man who was to guard the life of King Saul, sort of mocked and made fun of him for not protecting the king. David's companion wanted David to kill Saul. He had a perfect opportunity he could have. But David said, God forbid that I should put my hand against the Lord's anointed. That speaks so well of him, doesn't it? He had a perfect opportunity and probably right. But David would not do that because he realized that Saul was the king, the anointed of the Lord. And David said, let him die his normal death or let the Lord take care of him. He refused to kill him. Well, after David and his companion yelled back, this is what Saul said. It's 1 Samuel 26, verse 21. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul or my life was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Well, here is Saul's confession. His behavior didn't change a great deal, but at least here was his confession. Jesus indicated that we should not call anyone a fool. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Our Lord said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire, or quite literally, of the valley of Hinnom. This term, hell fire, comes from the Greek word Gehenna, which was really a city dump outside the city of Jerusalem. It was called the valley of Hinnom in the Old Testament. The word fool means empty-headed or good for nothing, an idiot. In fact, some translations use the word idiot. It seems to be a serious thing to call one a fool. The Bible says quite a bit about fools. So let's look at some of them. You have an outline in your bulletin. We'll follow that outline. First of all, the atheistic fool. In Psalm 14, the first verse, from which Norma read a few minutes ago, the first verse, according to the King James, says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And Psalm 14 is almost identical with Psalm 53. I don't know if you ever compared the two, but they're almost identical. Psalm 53 begins, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Some declare that there is no God. It may be hard for us to conceive of that, but many have this concept. I believe it's an escape hatch, really.
After all, if one admits there is a God, then he has to recognize God's rights to his life. He has to realize someday he may meet him in judgment. So the simplest and the easiest escape hatch in all areas of life, including this one, is just say, well, there isn't any God. Who has to worry about judgment when there really isn't any God anyway? That is no more than an escape hatch, denial, the first and the easiest escape hatch that there is. It's just much easier to deny God's existence than it is to conform to the type of life that God would have us live. Scripture says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth knowledge, and night unto night speech. A nature itself declares that God is, that he does exist, that he brought all things into being by his great and mighty power, that he made us in his own image. Jesus Christ, the Bible declares, was the express image of God. Atheism has no song. It's a dull business trying to deny God. If there is no God, what is the reason for the existence of atheism and atheists? Most major cities have a dial-a-prayer number for anyone requiring religious reassurance in the form of a brief, pre-recorded sermon and/or prayer. And now there is talk of establishing a similar number for atheists. And when they dial, no one answers. You see, if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. And if you don't know where you're going, you won't know it when you get there anyway. Jesus talked about the foolish man in Matthew chapter 7. This passage is familiar to everyone. The children sing a chorus that's based on this, the wise man and the foolish man. Well, it's taken right out of the pages of Scripture from this Sermon on the Mount given by our Lord. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, or more correctly, the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock, or the rock. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not, and your house will fall, and great, the Lord says, shall be the fall of it. Voltaire, the French writer, said, Jesus took 12 men and established Christianity. I'm going to destroy it. A few years later, the place where he said that was owned by a Bible society distributing Bibles. That's ironic, but it's true. Well, any man who decides that God does not exist, in the words of Scripture, is a fool. You might as well tell it like it is. A skeptic said to a pastor, Sir, I do not believe there is a God. And the pastor said, If all the grasshoppers on earth were to say there is no sun, it would not alter the fact. And so it is. All the people who say there is no God does not alter the fact. God is. He does exist. He is the creator of us all. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I suppose the world judged the Apostle Paul as a fool. He gave up a career as a rabbi and as a Pharisee. And for his faith, he endured indignities and hardships and beatings and stoning and poverty and the mockery under Nero, the Roman ruler at the time. But who is the fool now, Paul or Nero? People name their sons Paul and they name their dogs Nero. Dying men have said, I'm sorry, I've been an atheist, an infidel, an agnostic, a skeptic, or a sinner. But I doubt if any man ever said in his last breath, I'm sorry I lived the Christian life. I doubt that such a man exists. I read the other day that 197 million people, almost 4% of the world's population, consider themselves to be atheists. Atheism is a state religion of 30 countries. Millions of young people in communist lands are being methodically trained. There is no God. The only they have respect only for military might. Communism has made impressive gains in our generation, if you wish to look at it from the human standpoint. But the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Then moving along, number two, the opinionated fool. He is described in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. I appreciate the writings of Solomon, who wrote three books of the Old Testament, three of the poetic books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Reading now from Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool, or the foolish, is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Now, this opinionated fool is described here in this verse. This man has no time for the facts. He believes what he wants to, regardless of proven results. His mind is made up. His attitude is, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up. He's right, as Solomon says, in his own eyes. The idea of the supernatural is ridiculous to him. But sooner or later, we have to consider for ourselves on an individual basis, how did we get here? Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? How did all this come to be? I don't think you can improve on the sublime statement with which the book of Genesis opens. The 10 words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Genesis record is true. It is accurate. It is reliable. It is authentic. You can believe it. It states the creation as God brought this whole thing into being. If God did not create the world, then who did? How did all of creation come to be? Now, some prefer theories that it all happened without a mastermind behind it. Opinions must not rob us of the facts. God has given adequate revelation of himself. Anyone who does not see God is as blind as a mole that lives under the ground, to my way of thinking. God has given adequate revelation of himself. He's revealed himself through nature. He's revealed himself through his word. He's revealed himself through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of Romans, Paul says we should know that God exists by the things that he has made. And then he goes on to say, one is without excuse for not believing in God simply because of the creation. Read the first chapter of Romans. The apostle says, anyone who does not believe God exists just by the things that are made is without excuse. The Bible is true. Read it for yourself. Don't close your mind to it. You'll find it systematic and orderly, presenting God's plan of the ages. Not only from the standpoint of creation, but also from the standpoint of redemption. It took a miracle to bring this whole universe into being. It took a miracle, too, to bring about salvation, newness of life, the new birth, ever how you care to describe it. That indeed is a miracle, too. Then there's the mocking fool, also here in Proverbs chapter 14, this time chapter 14 and verse 9. Fools, or the foolish, make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Many laugh and sneer at the morals presented in the Bible. They live to gratify the lust of the flesh and make a mock at people who would cling to the standards and the morals set forth in Scripture. Sin is of little consequence to them. They make a mock of sin, Solomon says. They don't realize that someday they'll stand before a holy God. They must give an account to him of their sin. And the wages of sin is death. But But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our sins has to be dealt with somewhere along the way. If not at Calvary, then in judgment. Because God has appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. That's Acts 17, verse 31, from Paul's famous sermon on Mars Hill. Paul assured these Athenians that someday there would be a judgment day, and man's sin would have to be reckoned with, dealt with somewhere. As Christians, our sins have been placed on Christ on the cross, and he has suffered our sin. As our sin bearer. He has paid our price, that is, and therefore we are free. We don't deserve it, I know that, but it's by God's grace that he has redeemed us and called us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what I'm saying is, now is the time to serve God. Don't put it off. Don't do it next week, next month, next year. Believe in the present. Yesterday is gone, and tomorrow may never come. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Then, number four, there is the selfish fool. He's revealed in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We read of this selfish farmer who lived for himself. He had no time for God. By the way, selfishness is the essence of sin. That's the real problem, isn't it? Selfishness is the essence of sin. Jesus, in chapter 12 here in Luke, is speaking to the multitudes. And the first verse, the latter part of the verse, it says, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." He says, watch these Pharisees. They have a lot of leaven, which is really hypocrisy. And then the sublime statement in verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Now that is a self-evident fact. No one in his right mind would take issue with that. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he has. He can multiply things. He can build big bank accounts. He can have property and all kinds of things. But that doesn't bring life. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And then Jesus goes on to give us a parable to illustrate this point. A parable is an illustration or an object lesson. Here it is, beginning with verse 16. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul," or to myself, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night," not tomorrow or next week, "but this night, thy soul," or "thy life, shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Where will you be then when you close your eyes in death? And then the conclusion for all of us, verse 21. So is he. Notice he makes a universal application of this little parable. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus says a man who lives for this world only and multiplies things is a fool. And this man was going to build greater barns. I have more goods and I don't have barns to hold it. I'll just build bigger barns. I have more things and more things and more things. He says, that's foolish. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You can have all kinds of things, but they will not and cannot bring you life. Anyone who does that and fails to put God first is a fool. Then number five, the hot-tempered fool. I have several passages again from the book of Proverbs. Talking about anger, the hot-tempered fool. Proverbs 14, verse 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. And then chapter 27, verse 3. 27:3. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath or his anger is heavier than them both. And then chapter 29, verse 20. 29:20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9. The same writer, chapter 7, verse 9. In Ecclesiastes, be not hasty in thy spirit, or more correctly, be not eager in thy heart to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. In these verses, the man who is controlled by anger is classified a fool. Now, the scriptures speak of two kinds of anger. There is righteous indignation. For example, if we see a child abused or any innocent person being mistreated, our anger will be aroused. I think that's what the Bible would call righteous indignation. Many times we read in the scripture that God was angry. He's angry at sin. The Bible says he's angry at the wicked every day. And coming back to the cross again, we see God's anger or his wrath loosed on Christ on the cross. Why? Because Christ was dying as our sin offering. And that's why God turned away from him in his dying hour. God is holy. He could not look upon Christ in his dying hour. There was darkness over the land, you know, from 12 till 3 in the afternoon. Christ bore it all alone. Because God is holy, he could not look upon sin. But yet he is angry at sin, or his wrath has to fall on sin somewhere, somehow, sometime. For the believer, it was dealt with at Calvary. And we can sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. We don't have to worry about the judgment in the future, because it's all been settled at Calvary. And I think anyone who ignores that is a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. To turn one's back on a holy, righteous, loving God who is so willing to give us all the good things of life and eternal life in the world to come is very foolish to turn away from him. Then, secondly, there is the ordinary sinful kind of anger that we all know too well. Who among us hasn't blown his stack, come off a handle, and so on? Who among us hasn't done that? That's the kind of anger, I think, that is condemned in the Bible, and especially in these verses that we just read from the pen of Solomon. Anger is more of a problem with some people than with others. I believe it is something that God can help us with. I don't know how your temper is, but if you have a problem with anger, seek the Lord's direction and guidance, as in all areas of life. After coming to know Christ, one may become another kind of fool. It's found, it's mentioned at least, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10. The apostle says, we are fools for Christ's sake. That's an intriguing statement, isn't it? We are fools for Christ's sake. What did he mean? Well, he doesn't explain it. He doesn't say really what he means, does he? But in the context, I think he's saying that the ungodly may look at us as fools from their standpoint because they are blind to spiritual things. You know, the natural man receiveth not of things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he discern them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now that's 1 Corinthians 2, 14. The natural man, the man without God, without Christ, the man who has not been spiritually regenerated, cannot see spiritual things. If you talk with people sometimes you think, well, they just don't seem to get what I'm saying, there's a reason for that. They're blind to spiritual things, you see. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He's blind to these things, you see. Well, the man in the world and the man in Christ, you see, live in two different worlds altogether. The man in the world without Christ is blind to spiritual things. He can make fun of sin. He can laugh at the existence of God and so on. But for the believer, the other fellow seems foolish to us. And the Bible says as much, you see. These kind of people make a mock of sin. Well, either you are a fool for God or you are a fool for this world. And the question is, whose fool are you? Paul said, we are fools for Christ's sake. I don't know about you, but I'll gladly be a fool for Christ in the eyes of this world. If they want to think I'm foolish, that's their choice. But I'll serve him. To know him is to have life eternal in the age to come. To know Christ in a personal way is to have forgiveness of sin and newness of life. And if you're here today and have not made a decision for Christ, if you've not publicly acknowledged your need of Christ and accepted him as your Savior, we invite you to come as we sing our closing song, give me your hand, give your heart to the Lord, and we'll know it's your desire to take up a cross and follow Christ.